Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Repeat after me, please. Be still and know that He is God.
Be still and know that He is God.
Be still and know that He is.
Be still and know that He is.
Be still and know.
Be still and know.
Be still. Today is the first week of our Advent celebration as we await the returning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into the world. And today is also the National Pearl Harbor Day of Remembrance, December 7th, 1941, remains a day that lives on in infamy. It was the day that Japan launched an unprovoked and surprise attack against the U.S. naval base at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. And what made it such an infamous day, what made it such a bad day, of course, is that we were attacked. But what made that day even more infamous, even more disappointing, was not the stealth of the planes that came against us, but our own military's lack of readiness. Historians note that there were three main deficiencies that caused the attack on Pearl Harbor to be much worse than it had to be. And the first problem was that the military leadership was distracted. They didn't have their eye on the ball. Lieutenant General Walter C. Short was commander of Army forces in Hawaii, and he confessed that his focus had been primarily on the danger of internal revolt, of internal subversion, and not on external attacks. He confessed that he had been looking for an enemy within, completely oblivious to the enemy that was just outside of our door. Just like the people of Noah's day. For as in those days before the flood, Jesus says, they were distracted. They were eating and drinking. Slaves to their appetites. Incessantly consuming this world's good and this world's pleasures. Distracted by the growls of their bellies and by the lust of their flesh, so preoccupied by the cares of this world, so attuned to the desires of their own hearts that they entirely overlooked the ominous warning that was coming from heaven. Jesus says they were busy marrying and giving in marriage, planning for a future that would never be. Rocked to sleep by the familiar rhythms of the world, certain that things would continue tomorrow as they have today. They were presumptive, just like the military leaders in Hawaii, convinced that no calamity could ever reach our shores. And just as our nation blanketed ourselves by that false sense of security up until the day that the planes approached Pearl Harbor, so did these people in Noah's day labor under the misnomer all the way up until the day that Noah entered the ark. But by then, it was too late. And today, just as Jesus Christ predicted, most of the world is still distracted. Still ultra-focused on pleasure, still looking for enemies within, completely oblivious to the wrath of God that threatens judgment upon the whole world. Jesus is coming back again. The second military blunder at Pearl Harbor was more of a tactical error. Because on November 17th, communications intelligence had lost the location of all of the Japanese carriers. That was nearly 20 days before Pearl Harbor. They had lost communication intelligence for all of the Japanese carriers that were carrying the planes. Their radars had lost sight of all of them. And no one explicitly made that fact known to higher command. Washington, D.C. sent out what was called a war warning, but they never explained why the warning was initiated. So that the leadership at Pearl Harbor was flying blind. They didn't understand the magnitude of the hazard that awaited us, just like the people of Noah's day. In verse 39, Jesus says that the people of Noah's day did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. And just as this world today doesn't understand that Jesus is coming soon, now, if they lack understanding, if their lack of understanding is due to insufficient information, maybe they would have an excuse for not understanding. But just like Noah warned the people of his day, Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, that the world has been warned. The voices of the prophets, apostles, and saints has gone out into all the earth, Paul says. And their words have gone out to the ends of the world. The world has been warned of its impending doom. And so that anyone who is not prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ is willfully ignorant. They do not know because they refuse to know. They refuse to believe. And they wistfully think that their unbelief makes the prophecy of Christ's second coming untrue. But despite their unbelief and despite their lack of understanding, verse 40 says that at the time of Christ's coming, there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. One will prove chosen and one will be rejected. One will be approved, the other will be denied, left behind. Jesus says two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. And this happens to coincide with the Hawaii Pacific Fleet's third devastating slip. Just like the two examples Jesus gives here, the U.S. military was busy. They were busy with their bickering and territorial disputes. And the result was that while they should have been working together in coordination to build an effective air information center that could have warned them of the approaching doom, the military leaders were neglecting the center. And on the day of Pearl Harbor, while they had all of the infrastructure necessary to produce radar signals, there was no staff in the tower. Did anybody know that? That was so surprising when I learned that. My wife and I were in Hawaii, and we had the privilege of going on a personal trip with the commander of the Pacific Fleet. And we went to Pearl Harbor, and he was explaining what happened on that day. And at the end of the tour, he brought us to the tower. And he said that we had the tower. We had all of the capabilities to send out radar to see the planes. But because the generals couldn't coordinate, because they couldn't agree who was going to be responsible, no one was manning the tower. It is a day that will live on in infamy because we were not prepared. Therefore, Jesus says, be on the alert. Be watchful. Be prepared. What are we to be watching for? What are we to be alert for? Most of us would say that we should be watching for the coming of Jesus, right? That we should be interpreting the signs of the times. But let me ask you the question, what good would that do? What good would it do to be looking up into the sky and just waiting for Jesus and twiddling my thumbs? Jesus says, we do not know which day the Lord is coming. We don't know when he's coming. The man that was taken from the field was not watching the heavens, he was working. The woman grinding at the mill was not gazing up into the clouds, she was grinding meal. And in this sense, Jesus' depiction of the chosen people as working is instructive for us. Jesus seems to be telling us that our watching should not lead to paralysis. That we should not be so engrossed with watching the heavens that we are not fully participating in this life. For some believers, their analysis of the times has led to paralysis. Social paralysis, where they cannot engage, where they cannot cooperate with the world for fear of contamination. They're just waiting on Jesus. But we see in this parable that the chosen and the rejected work the fields together. In every practical way, we are the same. And I love that about this particular parable. I love the fact that Jesus does not depict the chosen people as being exceedingly religious. You know, Jesus could have said, when I come again, one man is going to be in the field and the chosen person is going to be in their prayer closet. He could have said, one man's going to be in the field and the other man's going to be fasting and praying and watching the, no. He said they're both just working in the field. I love that. Not extra religious. He's working, but he's watching. What is the man in the field watching? What should we be watching? Jesus said, be on the alert. Be on the alert for what? Where should our eyes be fixated? Our eyes should be fixated upon ourselves. We should be watching ourselves. We cannot control the day that Jesus is going to return. So there is no need to look to the heavens watching for it. And that's why the angels in Acts chapter 1 verse 11, as Jesus was ascending into heaven, the disciples were just standing there. And the Bible says after Jesus was so far away they could no longer see him, they were still just staring in the heavens. And the angels came and said, why do you just stand here staring? Maybe they misunderstood what Jesus meant by people. They're just watching. They're just, you know, why are you just standing here just staring at the heavens? You don't know when he's coming back. No need to stand here and be paralyzed for the rest of your life looking. For you need to be looking within. You need to be on the alert within. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? Why do you stand gazing into the heavens? Why do you continuously try to read the times? Instead of watching the times, maybe you should spend your time gazing within yourself, examining your own motives, examining your attitude, examining your secret thought life. Maybe you should be watching yourself. Because you do not know which day the Lord is coming. And as best we can, we should ensure that we are ready. We do not know when Jesus Christ will come again, nor can we in any way hasten his return or delay his return. All we can control is our own personal readiness. That's what we should be focused on. Jesus says in verse 43, but be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He would have been ready. He would have been watching. And he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Of all the negative things we can say about the thief, there is one attribute that the thief has that is quite admirable. Thieves are determined. If a thief stakes out the house, if he devises the plan, he will follow through. If he is determined to break in, there is nothing the owner of the house can do to thwart his plan. The thief is coming. The owner can't control that. But the owner of the house can invest in an alarm system. The owner of the house can lock his windows and doors. He can install motion detectors. He can do all that he can do to be prepared, to be ready. And so Jesus tells us in verse 44, for this reason, you must be ready as well. And what does it look like to be ready, brothers and sisters? What does that look like? Well, the first step in getting ready is that we should first repent. We should renounce our worldviews and our agendas for our own lives. We should adopt the worldview and the agenda of Jesus Christ as our own. We should agree with God that his way is correct and that our way is futile. We should consent to the process of sanctification and transformation of our lives. The first thing that we should do to ensure that we are ready is to repent. The next critical aspect of staying ready is to daily examine ourselves, our motivations and our attitudes, our desires and our agendas, our thought lives and our emotions. Examine ourselves to perform regular checks on the condition of our own hearts so that we can always ensure that we are ready. Repent. Regularly examine yourself. The third thing we can do is to adapt every element of our interior lives to reflect the heart and life of Jesus Christ. In other words, we should be always willingly in conforming our thoughts and our ways and our emotions to the image of Jesus Christ, to adapt our interior lives to reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. Another thing that you and I can do to be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ is to deny ourselves. And this should be a permanent characteristic in the life of every believer, the practice of self-denial. Not self-abandonment, certainly not self-hatred, but the ongoing practice of self-discipline that prevents my appetite from growing beyond my control. To deny myself is the tradition of contentment, even when the thing I desire is within my reach, fasting from food, fasting from the internet, fasting from that new thing that I desire to possess. The practice of contentment is the practice of learning to tell myself no, deny myself, even when the thing I want is not sinful. This practice of self-denial is to learn to be grateful for my daily bread, even if it's not covered in butter and jam. To break my addiction to the pleasures of this world, to deny myself, to humbly accept my inconveniences without need for constant relief. Repent, examine myself, adapt my interior life to reflect the life of Jesus Christ, deny myself, and then finally, to be ready means to continuously yield to the Holy Spirit. To be constantly ready to always give in and to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be mindful and to acknowledge him in matters great and in matters that are small, to always be ready and willing to follow his lead, even when I think personally that there may be a better way. That's what it means to be ready, to repent, to examine myself, to adapt my life and my ways to the life of Jesus Christ, to deny myself, and to yield to the Holy Spirit in all things. And if you and I will commit to these well-worn fundamentals of the faith, we will always be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. The season of Advent for me is always a season of stillness, a season of quiet, an opportunity for me to truly examine myself at my deepest levels, to be still, to deny myself the pleasures of this world for a month. It's just a month. To sit quietly and humbly before my God, to listen for the voice of the Lord, to receive new instruction, to yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is my annual practice. It should be our daily practice. But life is busy. God knows where we are. But I'm challenging each one of us today to commit to this month, to repent for those obvious sins in our lives, to examine ourselves more closely, to be honest and transparent with God about our real motivations and our true intentions, to be open and honest with him in that examination, to adapt our interior lives, to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, to be willing to be changed, to be open to change, to deny ourselves more than we do on a regular basis. You know, I give the example sometimes when it's lunchtime and I'm driving around and I've made this plan, I'm going to Longhorn Steakhouse, I'm going to have me a ribeye steak for lunch and just get full and go to sleep early in the evening. And I've made this plan for days. I'm going to Longhorn Steakhouse on this day and I'm going to enjoy a special meal. And on that day, the Holy Spirit will just say, well, no, we're not doing that. Don't do that today. No reason. There's nothing wrong with steak. Steak is good. But to discipline myself to be able to say no to my appetite, to my desire. Yeah, try that. It's a good form of self-discipline to learn how to tell yourself no. None of us do it well, I'm sure. If you come to my house and go in my garage, you'll see I don't do it very well myself. I have a garage full of just stuff. I just see stuff and I want that thing and I've got to have it. I don't have any use for that thing, but I get it anyway because I want to possess that, you know. Yeah. But being able to deny myself some things intentionally, to be able to fast. How often do you fast? Does anyone fast? How often do you just turn your plate over and say, no food for lunch and breakfast today? I'm going to just deny myself. It's a great form of self-discipline. What I've learned over time in my walk with Christ is if you don't discipline yourself regularly, when trouble comes, you can't control your emotions, you can't control your thoughts, you can't control anything about yourself because you haven't practiced learning how to discipline and control yourself. You know what I mean by that? You know what I mean? The flesh is like a child. The flesh is like a spoiled child. It cries and throws temper tantrums for what it wants, and we just go out and buy it because the flesh said so. And it's our responsibility as having the fruit of the Spirit of self-control to learn how to tell the flesh, I'm not doing that. No, sit down, control yourself. Because if you can't control your appetite in the small things, when trouble comes, you will not be able to control your interior life because you have no practice. When I was selling cars, that was the psychology. I told you guys this before, psychology of selling cars back in the day. They don't do this anymore. It's illegal now. It's pressure selling. I think it's illegal now. You come on the car lot and we say, are you here for the big sale? And everybody always says, I didn't know there was a big sale. Yeah, right. Yeah, the big sale. Give me your ID card. Come inside, sit down, fill out some paperwork. I'll take you for a drive, one of our great cars, give you a 15% discount. Follow me. And you just turn around and walk to the door and open the door and just stand there. And the rule is you never look at the person again. After you tell them to follow you, you don't look at them again. You just hold the door. And like children, they come walking in the door. Even though they had no intention of coming into the car dealership, they just come behind you. I've seen doctors and lawyers do that, like, wow, this really works. If you're just confident and don't look at them again, they just follow you. You get them inside, you say, okay, where do you want to sit at? Wherever they say they want to sit, your job is to say, no, let's sit over here instead. Yeah, you take them to this seat over there, we're not going to sit where you want to sit. What you're doing is overriding their will. They don't even realize it. And you get to the table, you sit down, you say, you want some popcorn and hot dog? They always say, no, who wants popcorn and hot dog from a car dealership? Nobody wants that stuff. You want some popcorn and hot dog? They always say no, and you say, good, I'll get you some. And you go and get them popcorn and hot dog and put it in front of them, and you know what they do? They start eating popcorn. It's amazing to watch. It's amazing to watch it. I did it thousands of times. I loved it, just watching people just obey. And the reason is, so that when I bring this paperwork to you with this ridiculous number for this car, and I turn it around and say, sign here, you're in the habit of obeying me. And people just sign. All kind of ridiculous number. Okay. You've overridden their will. This can apply to your flesh as well. If you train your flesh in the small things to obey you, you can control your flesh when things get hard. You can control your emotions. If your emotions have gotten used to obeying you, when it comes time where you need yourself to settle down and be still, you can make yourself be still. But if you're not practicing self-discipline at all, when trouble comes, you're just a wreck. You're just a mess. You can't control your thoughts, your emotions. Everything is topsy-turvy. And you're not ready. That's the main point. You're not ready. Because you can't control yourself. You can't deny yourself. And that's one of the fundamentals of our faith, is to learn to deny yourself, your sinful desires, your appetite, even for things that are good, so that when Jesus comes, we are certain that we're going to meet him in the clouds. And so this really changes my perspective of what it means to wait, of what it means to be on the alert. Jesus said to his disciples, don't look into the sky looking for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is in you. Look within. Get your house in order. Make sure that you have room for Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in your life. Be submitted to the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself. Be willing to conform to the ways of Jesus Christ. This is what it means. And this is what Advent really is all about. Waiting on the Lord and making ourselves ready, getting our souls, our hearts in the proper condition so that when we see him face to face, all we will hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Somebody's going to be left in the field. Some woman is going to be left grinding at the mill. Someone is going to be left behind. Don't let it be you. If you're watching today and you have not repented, no matter when you're watching, if you have not agreed with God that your agenda for your life, that your mindset, that your desires are futile, If you've come to the conclusion that God, Jesus Christ, is the only way to the life that you truly desire, if you're willing to change your mind, to renounce your way, to renounce your own desires, to renounce your own will, and to desire the will of God for your life, today is the day of salvation for you. The Bible says if you will simply believe in your heart that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you, brother and sister, you will be saved. That's the beginning. It's not about a religion, it's about a relationship with your God. Today is the day. Let this season be the season that you make the final decision to give God all that you have, to lay down your life, and to trust him to rebuild your life in conformity with the image of his son, Jesus Christ. Salvation is the only way. Don't be left behind. Don't be rejected by God. But receive him as your Lord and Savior today. And he'll transform your life. He'll make your life worth truly living. For us who are already saved, we're going to be having communion today. Let your self-examination start right now, this very moment. Agree today to go deeper within than you ever have before. Agree to allow the Holy Spirit to truly turn on the lights in your own heart, to truly see what lies beneath your real motivations, your real agenda, the sinfulness that resides within your own heart. This is something we should practice every day, but this month for me especially is a time to just be still and to be honest with God. No facade, no religion, just me. Here I am, Lord. Shine your light in me. Show me what I truly am. And clean me, transform me, make me new and make me better. Quiet yourself. Examine yourself. Sometimes I'm examining myself and tears fall from my eyes because I know that there's something, some way that I have adopted that just does not resemble Jesus Christ at all. And because of my lackadaisical attitude, I have been presumptive with the grace of God, and I have allowed some sin in my life to grow beyond my control. And I have to be honest with myself. I have to be honest with God. I have to admit, I messed this up. I'm sorry. Let me start again. They that worship the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. You must tell God the truth. Don't pretend. Be honest with God. Be open to change. Yield to the Holy Spirit and allow him to continue to transform your life so that you can be ready when Jesus comes. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning confessing that our hearts are prone to wander, that we so easily fall back into sinful habits and sinful ways, that we do not always practice self-discipline, that we give in to our flesh too easily, that we obey our strong desires even more than we obey your word. It's the truth. You see our hearts today, and you know that it is not our intention to disobey. It is not our intention to rebel against you. But it is our sinful nature that we continue to obey and to be led by our flesh over and over and over again. And the years continue to go by and we have not been changed. And after a while, Father, you know how it works with us. After a while, it just becomes religion. We're saying the right words, we're checking all of the boxes, but our hearts are not changed. Father God, we have grown weary with going through the motions of salvation. We have grown weary with going through the motions of sanctification. And we're asking you today, by your Holy Spirit, to set fire in our hearts, to sanctify us from within, to make us new, to make us better, to melt our hearts, to make us more docile, more flexible. Fill our hearts, Lord, with the burning desire to please you in all things. Cause us to hunger and thirst for your righteousness like never before. We reject religion. We want the real thing. We desire to worship you in your spirit and according to your truth, and we will settle for nothing less than this. Dwell in us. Make your home in our hearts. Make us ready to receive your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns. All for your glory and in your name. Amen.